Open with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3, as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. Pick it up tonight in verse 7, and we come to one of those warnings, the second warning in the book of Hebrews. Remember, there are five warnings given to the Hebrews, and this is one of them. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, provoked me, and saw my work 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath they should not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? To whom did he swear that they shall not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Would you pray with me? Lord, we ask that tonight you would fill our hearts, God, with your word. And God, that you would really open, Lord, your word to us. Lord, we don't only want to understand this passage historically, though we do want to understand that. But God, we want to understand what the Holy Spirit has been speaking for generations into the life of your people. God, we ask that you would fill our hearts, Lord, with an understanding of what it means to believe, to walk with you. Lord, I pray that you would show us, Lord, where unbelief is evil. And God, that you would grab us and that you'd reveal to us that the unbelieving heart isn't just something to wink at, something to pass by and say, oh, I should be better there. But Lord, it's something that brings about, Lord, the lack of heaven. It's something, Lord, that is of great necessity for us to be saved. And Lord, it's something for us that are saved that's going to enable us to walk with you each and every day, to do your will. Lord, to walk in your path. God, we need faith. And God, we need obedience. And so, Lord, I pray that you would sober our hearts tonight, even as this word was written, to warn. So warn us, Lord. If we need it, warn us, Lord, and warn us severely. Shake us, Lord, to the core. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would testify today, that you would speak into our lives. And Lord, that when we hear, we wouldn't harden our hearts. But Lord, we would believe and obey. We thank you, Father, for your word and pray that you would minister to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Again, verse 6, the author was saying, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house you are, if you hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. He now builds from that. If you hold fast the confidence, if you hold fast firm to the end. There was an issue with the Hebrews people. There was an issue with these that the author is writing to. And again, we don't really know who the author is, but we know that it's the Holy Spirit. We don't know what person, what apostle God used to pen this letter, but we know that the Lord clearly spoke it and inspired it. We don't really know a lot about the Hebrew people that it's written to, besides that they're Hebrews, that possibly they're the Hellenistic Jews. We do believe that at least of the bulk of them, they're believers. They've made a profession in Christ. They put their confidence in the Lord. But there is a problem. There's a clear problem. And that problem is they're seemingly walking away from that. Maybe they haven't done it yet, but there's a temptation to cast off their first confession. To really look at Christ as not really necessary as they once did when they first confessed Jesus Christ. And so there's what we might call a backsliding. Or what we might call, it kind of probably depends on the way you look at it, we might call maybe they're revealing if they're really truly saved or not. Looking at the parable of the sower that Jesus gave as the four seeds that fell on different soils, and really only one of them really was genuinely saved. The others, two of them seemingly were saved, but after time and trial and temptations entered in, the word was choked out and they bore no fruit for salvation. And so there's definitely here a mixed audience where you've got people that have made confessions, people that have clearly followed the Lord. But now it seems that there's a temptation to kind of cast off that, not to press on into that. And you know, even tonight here amongst us, we're in the same place. For most of us, I would assume, that are here tonight on a Thursday night coming out to church to study the Bible, that we're believers. That we love the Lord, that we follow the Lord, that we believe in the Word, that we heard the gospel, received it, and we've been born again. And we're following after God. But there is a warning to believers here. And that warning to believers is that we would continue in that belief. Can't call yourself a believer if you're casting off your belief. Now, some might look at that and say, well, that's because how can someone who's been born again, who is a believer, how can they walk away from the Lord? They would say, well, that is just the revelation that they were really never in the Lord. They professed to know God, but they did not truly follow the Lord. Now, that's clear in the Scriptures. We can find that all over. For instance, the parable of the sower that I just made reference to. There's clearly those that will profess Christ, but don't walk with Christ ultimately as time goes on and fall away. And the evidence is they were never really saved. John talks about it. James talks about those who say that they believe, but it's just a profession. They've professed Christ. Someone says he has faith but doesn't have works, James says, well, his faith is dead, which means his faith isn't genuine faith. James doesn't teach in James 2, verses 14 through 26, that man is saved by works. But he teaches that faith, true genuine faith is revealed by good works. The evidence of salvation is that you bear fruit. Jesus said the very same thing, that you will know them by their fruit. He said that many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord. And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. That's the issue, that they continue to live a life of sin. They never really followed the Lord. They never really walked with the Lord. And this issue of obedience comes up. Now, we know that we're not saved by good works. Paul makes it real clear in the book of Ephesians that we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then he goes on to say, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared for us that we would walk in them. We aren't saved by works, but the evidence of our salvation are works. And that's what Paul says there in verse 10 of Ephesians 2. That we're his workmanship. And if you're God's workmanship and God has changed your life, you've been born again, born of God, and God is transforming your life, there's going to be an evidence of that transformation that takes place. And so that's probably what the author here is making reference to. It seems like he's writing to a Christian audience, but within a Christian audience, like here tonight, there might be some of us that have profess Christ, but really aren't fully obeying the Lord. There's others of us that have profess Christ and have truly been born again and are following the Lord. Now, when I say obey the Lord, doesn't mean that if you disobey the Lord in one point, then, well, you're not, you know, it's evidence you're not a genuine believer. We're speaking of a complete lifestyle. Someone that's abandoning the Lord. Someone that is leaving the Lord. Someone that is going away. Someone that has once confessed something and now says, well, I don't believe that anymore. So it's very clear, it's very cut. That's what the author here is dealing with. And this is the second warning in the book of Hebrews. And we said when we started the book of Hebrews, there was five warnings. And a warning is for that. It's a warning, listen, if you don't continue, then you're not going to be saved. And that's the warning he's giving. And so pick it up in verse 7. He says, therefore, again, based on if, verse 6 there in the middle, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of our hope firm to the end. But the if is key. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit said. Now he quotes from Psalm 95. And the next few verses here, all the way through verse 11, is a quotation from Psalm 95. It's actually taken from verses 7 through 11 of Psalm 95. Psalm 95 is a psalm that you might not be familiar with, but you are familiar with some phrases in it. And it's a psalm of real worship. And it goes from worship to today if you hear his voice. Don't harden your heart. But you know what's interesting about this? It seems like David wrote the Psalms. That's what the author will tell us in chapter 4, that David said, quoting one of these pieces out of the psalm. But here it says the Holy Spirit testified. And again, just another evidence to the inspiration of Scripture, that the authors of the New Testament recognize the Old Testament, though it was written by David, was ultimately given by the Holy Spirit. And I think that's important for us to point out at this point. He says then, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. Again, this is speaking of the time of the children of Israel in the wilderness. When God delivered them from Egypt, and God took them, and they complained and they murmured, and ultimately they came to the promised land, to the border of Canaan. The spies went in, and the spies came back. 10 of them brought a bad report, 2 of them brought a good report, and God said he'd be angry with them because of their unbelief. They didn't believe in God after God had shown them all these things. Now this is real important because God had shown them his power. God had done the plagues in Egypt. I mean, if that's not enough for you, well, think about it. They saw it. They didn't hear about it. They didn't read it in Exodus. They lived it. God parted the Red Sea for them. God took them through. God provided for them. God brought them to the land that he promised to them. Spies go in. They check it out for 40 days. They're in the land. They see the giants in the land. They see the walled cities. And their hearts are discouraged. And they say, we can't take them. And they come back and give a bad report. But we know that Caleb and Joshua, they gave a good report. They were two of those spies. And they said, listen, the Lord is with us. And they were men of faith. But the other 10 gave a bad report and the congregation took heed to them. And Caleb, he stands up and says, we can go, we can possess the land, as they're upset and they're complaining and they're saying, God has brought us out to this wilderness and now he's going to kill all of our children out here. And they're murmuring and complaining in what? Unbelief. That's the whole point of the story in the book of Exodus, of their unbelief. And in the book of Numbers there in verses or chapters 13 and 14 where this is recorded. It's unbelief. And therefore God said, you were in the land spying it out for 40 days. For 40 years you're gonna wander in the wilderness until every one of you of the age 20 and older of the men are going to die. And not until you're dead, I'm going to take your children who you say I'm going to kill and I'm going to bless them with the promise that was given to you. And therefore, they were not able to enter into the rest that God had promised them. They weren't able to enter into the promise. Why is this important? Because what the author of Hebrews is saying is, listen, God saved you. and you saw the hand of God in your life, and you made a profession of Christ, and the Spirit of God indwells, and the Spirit of God is working in the midst of the church. And they've seen, but now they're saying, well, we don't really believe. And he's saying, just like the children of Israel, and here's the warning, be careful. Because what they did was they hardened their heart. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as they did. Do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, provoked me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. He says they've rebelled. Notice that. They've tested God. And they always go astray. In that day, now it's not just speaking of the day they were faced with the land of Canaan and the spies, but it's speaking of the entire 40 years. Time after time after time, God provided for them, gave them manna from heaven, gave them water. And then when they didn't see it before their eyes, when they were thirsty, when they went a few days without water, they said, begin to murmur and complain against the Lord, begin to complain against Moses. And they tested God. They provoked him. They said, is the Lord with us or is he not? They said, they challenged the Lord. And that's what I believe the reference is here. Exodus 17 is one of those stories where they challenge the Lord. And that's where Moses strikes the rock and the water comes forth after God says, I'm going to just wipe them out. And Moses pleads for them. And God gives them water, but they tested the Lord. They provoked the Lord's anger. They said, the Lord isn't with us. The Lord isn't faithful to his word. And what the author of Hebrews is doing is he's saying, they hardened their heart. And if you hear his voice, you don't harden your heart. How do you hear the voice of God? Through the word of God. God spoke in various times in different ways, the book of Hebrews started with. In times past to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken in his son. Or by his son. God has spoken in Christ. And that's the voice these people have heard. That's the voice you and I have heard. The gospel. And chapter 4 makes it real clear. There in verse 2 it says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. And then again he quotes here, for we who have believed do enter the rest. As he says, I've sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, again, he's pulling from that quotation there in chapter 3, verse 11. And he's making reference to it here. And again, we're not going to get into chapter 4 tonight. But chapter 4 is connected very closely with chapter 3. They're a unit, at least from verse 7 of chapter 3 on. And so God here is making a comparison through the author of Hebrews. He's speaking to them. He's telling them, listen, you are hardening your hearts. Don't do it. Because your end will be like the end of those whose corpses were scattered in the wilderness. Unbelief will leave you apart from the Lord. And that's what he's saying very clearly. And I think it's interesting. I think it's one of his main points in verse 10 where he says, therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts and they have not known my ways. When people harden their hearts to the Lord, to the voice of God's word, when people harden their hearts to the word of God, know this, your heart will go astray. Now he'll say in verse 13 that sin deceives you. And it does. Their hearts. Notice it was in their hearts. That's what God's concerned about. Is their hearts. They went astray. When your heart goes astray. Ultimately you will go astray. But you see. You can be in the church. Your heart could be astray. Your heart could be going astray tonight, has been for a while. But you're still here. You're still in the church. But it's just a matter of time that if tonight, as you hear His voice, if you keep hardening your heart, you will ultimately depart from the Lord. And when you depart from the Lord, I don't care what your theology might be. I don't care if you're dogmatically believe in eternal security. When you're out in the world, gone astray from the Lord, let me say this, you have no security. None. But God chose me. Well, if He did, then you'd walk with Him. So walk with Him. You know, and again, as you well know, I do believe in eternal security and I do preach that. But at the same time, there's things that we just, I can't, you know, I don't know the mind of the Lord. And I can't tell people you're eternally secure and you're only God can. I can't, sit back and try to reconcile the election of man and the issue of someone backsliding. All I know, and this is what the Bible does, and this is what the apostles do, is they preach to the church, listen, you're in Christ. You're secure. It's not your work that is going to save you. But if you're in Christ, you will walk with Him. Walk with the Lord. If you're in Christ, walk with Him. And if you choose to reject Him, don't go and say, well, I'm eternally secure. You can't find that in the Word of God. To someone that's backsliding, the Word is always a warning. A warning. Judgment's coming. You have no security. If someone's out living in the world and they were once in our church and I've had them say it, but Pastor Trent, I've heard you teach on eternal security. And I'm eternally secure. And they're living like heathens. And I say to them, many will say to Him on that day, Lord, Lord. And they won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Depart from me, I never knew you, workers of iniquity. And those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Listen, if you are eternally secure, if you are a child of God, then act like it. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And that's what Paul says, the guy that gives us all the understanding there in, you know, Ephesians 1 and Romans chapter 8 and 9 and all of this understanding of the work of Christ in us and the work of salvation and this idea of eternal security. At the same time, he says, if you name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. He says that many will profess to know God, but in deeds they will deny Him, being disobedient and disqualified from every good work. They're disqualified. They're disobedient. And the Word is real clear. And so to those that are walking with God, yeah, I don't have to worry about every time that I slip up, that I sin, that I fall, that, oh no, I lost my salvation. You know, it's gone. Oh no, I got to get saved again. No, we're secure in Christ. But if you go off and you reject and you don't believe anymore in the things of the Word of God and you've hardened your heart, you're in a very dangerous place and there are very clear warnings in the Word of God to you. And I think it's so important. And you know, I know in my own theology, in my own life, that I don't try to figure these things out. I realize I can't. I can figure them out enough to know what to do. Walk with God. That's clear. And if I'm not, I need to get right. And so the warning comes, their hearts. Remember this, even as the first warning we saw in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, where he said, therefore, take the more earnest heed to the things which you have heard, lest you drift away. He says, there, if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, speaking of the old covenant, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, a just judgment. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first was spoken to us by the Lord and to those who heard Him? And God also bearing witness to it with signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. That warning is clear. It's the same thing as this. Listen, take heed to that which you've heard. Take heed to the word. And if you don't take heed to the word of God, look at those of old. Listen, if you reject the things of God, if you reject the gospel in your lifestyle, then how shall you escape what? Escape judgment. If you neglect so great a salvation, this salvation is so great. The new covenant is so much better than the old. If you reject it, how will you escape? Again, this word isn't given to a struggling believer, someone that believes in the Lord and that is struggling in their walk with sin and is repenting but has some issues. To that one, I would refer you to Romans chapter 6. And you need to understand some things about what the cross accomplished and your sanctification and your ability to walk with God, and Romans 7 and 8 as well. But to that which is saying, hey, I'm fine. Hey, I don't need all of this, you know, Christianity. I don't need the, to be as maybe, you know, committed as you guys do. I mean, you guys are just a little, you know, you're a little too much for me. You know, you guys are radicals. Well, let me tell you, the Word of God says be a radical for Jesus. And if you hear His voice and you harden your heart, understand that you will go astray. Just like Hebrews 2:1 says that if you don't take heed to the Word of God, you will drift away. Again, it's the same thing. It's not again immediately. It happens in a moment's time, but it's a slow process. It's drifting. You're kind of going astray. And you know, I know that we know when we're doing that. If you're doing that tonight, boy, I pray the Holy Spirit really, really convicts your heart, because you're really in a dangerous place. You're in a dangerous place. You might go too far and it's going to be real hard for you to return. You think, oh, I'm fine. I'm walking in God's grace. It's okay. You have no idea the capabilities of your own heart. And you don't know how deceived you're going to become, because that's what sin will bring you to. And so God swore to them, these Old Testament saints, He swore in His wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Listen, if we go astray in our hearts, you can guarantee this, you will not enter His rest. Ultimately, you will not enter salvation. And He says, beware. Now here comes the warning. So the quotation, the example of those of old, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Beware. It's a good word. That's that word of warning, that word of exhortation. Watch out. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you. Notice that, speaking to a congregation of Christians. Hey, if any of you, and I say the same thing tonight, that's what the Word of God says to every one of us. Is there anyone amongst us, is there any of us, and we're not to look at our, you know, neighbor and say, oh, it may be him. But any of us, think of you, are you tonight, are you walking with a heart of unbelief? Know this, it's evil. Don't think, well, you know, it's got some unbelief, and it's, sometimes I kind of have a hard time, you know, just believing God's word and trusting in the Lord. That might be true, but you need to realize what it is. It's evil. It's not like, oh, it's not a big deal. Everyone struggles. Everyone doubts. That might be true, but it's evil. God calls it an evil heart. I think of an evil heart, I think of someone that is, you know, bent on destruction. Someone that is violent. Someone that is just, you know, malicious. Someone that's wicked. Someone that's, you know, out to hurt others. We think of that. That guy's got an evil heart. See, our perspective on evil is so much different than God's. And that's why we need to look at God's word, and our minds are transformed from what we think is true to what really is true. God says, you know what's evil? A heart of unbelief. Notice it goes beyond the mind of unbelief. It's the heart of unbelief. That's where you go astray in our hearts. You know, we say we battle with all of these questions and things in our minds. But the reality is, when it comes down to it, especially as you're dealing with unbelievers, when it comes down to it, it's really a heart issue. There are answers for the questions. And when you might not even have that answer, if you walk with God long enough and if you study hard enough, you're going to find the answer. But many times, it's the heart. Those are just kind of a smokescreen to the real issue. The real issue is the heart. The real issue is God has spoken to you, that God has changed your life, that you've been saved. So you have some doubts, some things you read and you don't understand. Yeah, you're not all-knowing. You don't understand everything. And, you know, it's not the issue that it's not true. It's the issue that you don't know yet. You haven't understood everything about everything. And you know, as I walk with the Lord and through the years, I've learned, you know what? There's something that I might be struggling with or kind of hard for me to reconcile. And I realize the issue is really with me. It's the lack of my understanding. It's not with God. It's not God's, you know, well, there's holes in Christianity. But it's the lack of my understanding. And the longer I walk with the Lord and the more I begin to obey the Lord and am sanctified, these things become clearer to me than they maybe were years ago. And a lot of it, to be honest, is spiritual. A lot of it is having a spiritual understanding to the things of God's Word. I'm not saying spiritualizing it. I'm not saying that there's not facts and evidence. But I'm saying that there are spiritual things that we, because we're carnal, can't grasp until God begins to sanctify us and bring us to a point of understanding in some issues. And, you know, I don't know what you think of that or if you agree or not, but I want to just encourage you. If you're struggling today, I want to encourage you to seek God. Our temptation is just to draw back. Our temptation is to kind of wander. Our temptation is to, now I can't pray like I used to because I don't understand this, or I've kind of been thrown off here, or someone brought a question to me when I was witnessing, it kind of tripped me up. And our temptation is kind of just start stepping back. What we should do is go to the Lord and bring those things to the Lord and seek the Lord and study and use those things to provoke us. And to draw near to God, but not to so quickly be ready to throw out everything we know because we don't know something. You know, it's like you don't know one thing, but you know a lot of other things about God. So you just throw out everything you do know about God because you can't understand this. It's spiritual, is my point. You're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You're not wrestling even against argument to argument. You're wrestling against principalities and powers. Rulers of the darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly place. And we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And you know, we really need to see this, that here the author says, the evil heart, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Now what's it going to do? It's going to cause you to depart from the living God. Hear that. That's heavy. So an evil heart of unbelief ultimately will cause me to depart from the living God. Again, here we find this same idea, this gradual departing. It's not a sudden thing. In fact, the very word depart here in the Greek, it's the only time it's actually used in the book of Hebrews. The word is a compound word in the Greek, and it means to stand off. It means to stand off from God. So the word depart could mean you're totally going to depart and leave. But there's a point where you're just beginning to stand up. You're standing back. The Amplified Version translates it aloof, standing aloof. You're just standing off. Wiest in his translation translates it, Kenneth Wiest in his translation of the Greek New Testament translates standing aloof. You're just kind of backing up a little bit. And isn't that what happens? When we begin to disbelieve the Word of God, isn't that what happens? That we might still be in church, we might still believe, quote, in the things that we know are true, but we're standing, we're kind of just watching. We're just standing back a little bit. We're not entering in. We're not drawing near to the Lord. We're not pursuing God. We're just kind of there, but we're not there. We're standing off. ultimately that standoffish heart will truly depart. What's the answer? The answer is to draw near. The answer is to go after God. Hey, I've got questions still today about the Bible. I don't know everything about the Bible. I've got questions in my own mind. But you know, I've learned that those questions will be answered either here or in heaven. But they're going to be answered. And I found that God's Word in every area of my life has been so true. And God knows me inside and out. And as I read the Scripture, it's like a mirror, looking right into the depths of my heart, into my spirit. And you know, as I begin to understand the Lord and walk with the Lord and obey the Lord, the things that He says about, if you obey me, this is going to happen, they do happen. And there's just this spiritual discernment that comes, as Paul talks about to the Corinthians in chapter 2 and 3 of 1 Corinthians. He talks about having spiritual understanding and being able to, you know, discern spiritually. He says, but the carnal man can't do that. And the natural man can't do that. But only the spiritual man. The natural man's the unsaved. The carnal man is the carnal Christian there in the context of chapter 3 there of 1 Corinthians. And then he says, but the spiritual man, he's mature. He's able to understand this. He's able to eat that solid food, that meat. Now, the author of Hebrews uses the exact same example in the third warning in the book of Hebrews, found there in chapter 5, at least starting there in chapter 5, verse 11 through the end and into 6. This idea of having spiritual understanding, he says that by reason of use, with the Word of God, as we begin to obey the Lord, by reason of use, we have our senses exercised to discern between good and evil. What is he talking about? Your senses exercise, your spiritual sense is exercised to be able to determine, discern between what is right and what is wrong. Because you know that the carnal Christian can't, because they're not spiritual. Because they haven't allowed the Lord to do that work in their life. And what does it come down to? Obedience to the Word. Every time we see these warnings, it's an issue of obedience to the Word. What does God's Word say to the person that's in sin tonight, that's struggling in sin? God's Word says to believe, first and foremost, in the work of the cross. To believe that God has given them the power over sin. It says they're to reckon the old man dead. To present yourself alive to God. Give yourself to God. Understand that Christ was, when he was crucified, the body of sin was done away with. The old man was crucified there on the cross. That you would no longer be a slave of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 there. That you don't have to be in bondage. That yes, you're going to struggle. Yes, you're going to have conflict within. Yes, you don't even have the ability within yourself to overcome sin. That's why you need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. That's why you need to believe in the cross and believe that when Christ died on the cross, it wasn't just my sins forgiven, but me being delivered from sin. And those two things are so important to understand the difference. Not just forgiven, so as I just keep on sinning, I'm continually forgiven. That is true. Where grace abounds, so where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. That is true, but that doesn't mean just live in sin. So shall we sin that grace might abound? Answer, certainly not. Well, how should we who died with Christ live any longer in sin? How should we who died to sin live any longer in it? Listen, if you've been born again, and some of these things just people don't understand because they don't study the Word of God. And the reality is that in myself, there's nothing good that dwells. Paul says that in Romans chapter 7 going on. And in chapter 8, he talks about the power over sin. The power that we have over sin, not by our own power, but the very power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. And therefore, we can put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. It's the work of the cross in us. You know, Galatians chapter 5 says, walk in the Spirit, verse 16. And that's a commandment in the Greek. It's that present imperative, walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary to one another. It's interesting, the word there in verse 17 of Galatians 5 is the word against in the Greek is a word that speaks of to push down. We might be able to translate it suppress. For the flesh is desiring to suppress the spirit. The word lust means desire. So the flesh is desiring to suppress the spirit, and the spirit is desiring to suppress the flesh. And these two don't work together. They're contrary to one another. So that you don't do the thing that you wish. Well, what it really comes down to is you have a decision to make. Not a whole, you know, I just couldn't handle the temptation was so strong and I don't have the ability. You're right, in and of yourself, you don't. But through the Spirit of God, if you're born again and you're walking with the Lord, through the Spirit of God, you got all the ability you're ever going to need. You've got the same Spirit that lives in you that rose Christ from the dead and that conquered sin. He didn't just rise Him from the dead and give Him new life. He conquered sin. The power of the resurrection is alive in you, and you're able to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit of God. And here's the answer for us. And it comes down to this. As a believer, you have a choice to walk in the Spirit or in the flesh. And so when I fall into sin, I know this. And this is what confession is. Lord, I've chosen to sin. Now, Lord, I couldn't help it. Yeah, you have the Spirit of God in you. You could help it, but you chose not to. Lord, I've chosen to sin and I need you to forgive me. And Lord, I'm asking you to strengthen me. Now, when I ask God to strengthen me, I know He's already strengthened me. I'm pretty much saying, Lord, help me walk in your strength. This is what God has for us. But what our tendency is just begin to draw back, to just withdraw. This word actually is translated in the New Testament. Here, this word depart, draw back, to withdraw. They withdrew. It's a word used there in chapter 22 of the book of Acts. It's interesting. Luke uses this word often in both his gospel and in Acts. There where Paul the apostle was being beaten and they found out he was a Roman citizen. And it says, and the soldiers withdrew. This is this word depart. They didn't leave. They just backed off. They stood back. Oh no, what have we done? They withdrew from him. We need to understand that is our tendency. If we don't give it much thought or much concern, we just draw back. But what we ought to do is draw near. Draw near. Lord, I've got issues. Lord, I've got problems. Lord, I've got questions. And I'm coming to you. And that's what this whole section ends with, is the end of chapter 4. Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. That's what we should do. So the warning is what you shouldn't do. And then he gets into the exhortation, what you should do. You should draw near. And you can draw near. Don't let anyone tell you you can't. Don't listen to the lies of Satan. Listen to God's word. Listen to the voice of the Lord. And don't harden your heart to it. And don't say, oh, it doesn't work. I tried it. No, it works. You might have tried, but you might not have obeyed. And we want to blame my sin on God now. Well, watch out. Your heart has gone astray. Your heart is drifting. Be careful. He says here, verse 13, but exhort one another daily, what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Listen, exhort one another. You know where to do this? Tonight I'm exhorting you. We're to do that. We're to exhort one another. Not just preach or exhort the congregation. This is written to the congregation. Listen, you exhort one another. But notice what it says. Daily. We need exhortation daily. We need to be... Now, the word exhort is here coming alongside and calling to someone. It's a word of encouraging. Encourage one another daily to walk with God. You know, it's amazing to me how timid we are to encourage people to walk with the Lord. Oh, we don't, you know, want to get into their lives. We don't want to offend anyone. I like how Easy said, Ray stands up and says, you know, I want to say something to you, and some of you are going to be offended by what I'm going to say. Well, see, he's willing to offend people because he cares more about them than he cares about what they care think about him. You know, there's sometimes it comes down to that you see someone that's drifting, that's not taking heed to the Word of God. But you don't want to offend them, so you don't say anything. So you offend God. You offend God because you're not willing to say something to that person. You're not willing to exhort that brother or sister in Christ that's going astray because you don't want to offend them. Oh, be careful. Who is it that we're trying to please? Who is it that we want to honor? Because what's honoring to the Lord is truth. Now, clearly we're to speak the truth in love, that we might grow. And I want to exhort us to understand maturity in this. We talked a little bit about it on Sunday. Galatians 6:1. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. What Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. You know, you want to take the splinter out of your brother's eye, but you got a plank in yours. He says, remove the plank and then you can remove the splinter. Not remove the plank and go your way. Remove the plank and then you can remove the splinter out of your own eye. Exhort one another daily. Listen to this. While it's still called today, why the voice of the Lord is still going forth. Now he's pulling this from the scriptures that he's quoted. This idea, this word today. And this is a Jewish way of interpreting the scriptures and a Jewish way of preaching the scriptures. So he's taking, because it says there again in verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And he capitalizes on that word today. Today. What day is the day to really get right with God? Today. Now. It's not today and that's over now and so this doesn't apply. Is there hope? Are you still hearing the voice of the Lord? Can you repent? Then today is the day. Tomorrow might be too late. You know, I love it. D.L. Moody, a great evangelist in Chicago, he would preach his sermons, and at the end of his sermon, he would say, now go home and think about this. And he would encourage the congregation to go think, and then when they come back, you know, they'll be ready. You know, and there's some, you know, good things. He doesn't want to see false conversions. But the Chicago fires happened that night. And many people in this congregation died. And he vowed never, ever to do that again. He would urge people from that day forth because here he has people that he says, go home and think about it, and they die. There is no tomorrow for them. Today is the day of salvation. Today. Today is the day of repentance. Today is the day to draw near to God. Not tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Today is the day. And every day is a new day to draw near to the Lord. Don't harden your heart to say, well, I'll do it later. You're hardening. You're saying, I'm not going to obey now. I'm going to stay rebellious right now. And later on, I'll get right. But there's no later on for you. Now, I have seen people that have told me I'm going to get right with the Lord. And today, they died without ever getting right. One of my best friends, I led him to Christ and he made a profession of faith, and through the years he backslid. And anytime I would talk to him about the Lord, anytime I'd see him, he would weep. He knew. He would say, yeah, I've got to get right with the Lord. And he got hit by a car one night and he died. And I don't know where he is. Only God does. Today is the day. Today is the day to get right with the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. And we need to exhort one another daily while it's still called today. Lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, it says. Well, think of that. That there might be a day that there's still daylight out. Your heart's still beating, you still have breath, but your spiritual heart is so hard that you are so deceived that you're not going to repent. That's a scary thing. That's what he's saying. He's saying, exhort one another daily while it's still called today, because there might come a time that you'll be so deceived through sin that you won't be able to see. I don't want to test that. People ask me, is there anybody that's too far gone that they can't get saved? The answer to that is no. But at the same time, the answer to that is maybe. No, in the sense of, no, God is able. There's no question about that. God is able to take the most hardened heart and turn it for Him. But the question is are they able to even see? Are they so deceived by sin? The worst place to be is knowing truth, but not obeying truth. I think, well, I know the gospel. Well, I've been in church. Well, I've walked with God. I have departed, but I know it. I found in a backslidden state, you know, I knew the gospel my whole life. And I don't really know when I was saved, to be honest. I know when I repented and got right and had an incredible, what you might call a born-again experience with the Lord. But, you know, I knew the gospel. You know, I did all kinds of horrible things and hung out with wicked people. And the whole time I knew the gospel. And I can remember times that I would preach the gospel. I would tell people, you need it, we need it, we need to get right with the Lord. I mean, I'd be drunk out of my mind. And I'd be sitting there saying, we need to get right. Did that make me a Christian? By no means. I would tell them, if we die tonight, we're all going to hell. I knew it. But you know, that didn't do anything for me. In fact, I almost came so numb to it. And I remember saying that, you know, I will repent one day. Well, by God's grace, that day was still open to me. And by God's grace, I'm here today. But you know, if I was to keep going, and statistics are true, the older someone gets and the longer they go hardening the heart, the less chance there is, or the less statistically it is that they repent. There's less people repenting in the age of 40 and 50 and 60 than there is in the age of 20. Well, far less. There's a reason. There's a practical reason to that. Because they're hardening and hardening. Now, we do hear of people repenting in those ages, and that's by God's grace. But the reality is that today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Verse 14 says, "For we have been partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confession steadfast to the end." Notice again, "For we have become partakers." So he's assuming you're saved. He's assuming that they're believers. Assuming that, and he's speaking to them just like he'd speak to a believer. He's saying, "We have partaken." But then he says, "If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Again, very clearly, if you've partaken of Christ, then you will hold fast your confession, the confidence that you've put from the beginning when you first gave your life to Jesus Christ and confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. And that's what he's saying. So we can't go and say, well, I did and I'm okay. No, how do I know that I have become a partaker of Christ, that I am saved? I continue on. I love how he says, the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Jesus said, those who endure till the end shall be saved. You know, the reality is you should believe far more today than you did the day you got saved. And if you're not in that place, you're then in a place of departing. And you need to be real careful. And you need to think about that. And you need to seek the Lord about that. And you need to repent if you find that you have an evil heart of unbelief. And you're in the process of departing or drifting. That your heart is drifting away from the living God. And you need to get right. While he says, verse 15, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as is in the rebellion." Again, quoting there the same thing. "For who, having heard, rebelled?" So now he's going back to the illustration he started with. "Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt? led by Moses? Wait, who was it that rebelled? It was those that came out of Egypt. Wait, it was those that saw the miracle hand of God. It was those that witnessed the almighty power of God. Those that were covered by a cloud by day and led by the pillar of fire by night. It was those who saw the Egyptian army drowned in the Red Sea as they walked on dry land. It was these people who were led by the great Moses. But they still hardened their heart. It doesn't matter what you can say my experience was with God. Who was it? Who was it that this word was given to? He says. To whom was it spoken? It was to the people who you would think would believe. Amen. The people that you would say, I mean, if anyone believes, how many times have I heard someone say to me, you know, I would have loved to live in the days of the Old Testament. I mean, I would have loved to have been, think about being Abraham. And God just talks to you. Moses, God speaks to you as a man speaks to his friend, face to face. Whoa. Now I'd believe if that happened. Or I would have loved to have been alive in the time of Jesus. I mean, if I was there and saw him resurrect Lazarus, I'd believe forever. And you know, it's interesting because Jesus shares a story about a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. And the rich man's in the place of the waiting for the lake of fire. Hades, they call it. And it's a place of torment. It's a place where everybody that doesn't believe in Christ is right now that has died. And waiting until really after the millennial reign where they're going to be cast in the lake of fire. And he says to Abraham over where Lazarus is on this great gulf, and he's over on this side, and he says to Abraham, he says, if you just send Lazarus back from the dead so that he can warn my family, my brothers. Now think about that. There's a man in hell crying out, send someone back to warn my family not to come to this place of torment. For here I am tormented day and night. But if they'd see someone rise from the dead, then they would believe. Abraham says, no, they won't. They have the prophets. They have the word of God. And if we won't believe the word of God, don't be deceived. You won't believe when you see miracles. It might be something you for a time, but it won't last. God knows. And how many people have seen miracles? I have seen God heal the sick of the unsaved, and they still are unsaved. I've prayed for them. I've seen it. Where they recognize, this is God. God has done a miracle. And I say, yes, absolutely. And I preached the gospel to them. But it wasn't enough. Because they will not repent of their sins and believe in the gospel. It was those who were led by Moses out of Egypt. Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with these who sinned? What was their sin? Unbelief. Whose corpses fell in the wilderness. Verse 18, to whom did he swear that they shall not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey. Now I want you to notice this. Who did God say, you will not enter my rest? And we'll talk more about what the rest is next week. You will not enter my rest. Who was it to? To those who would not listen, obey. Those that wouldn't obey. Now watch this. So we see, verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You see that? Who did God swear would not enter? The rest? Those who wouldn't obey. Those who rebelled. So we see then that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They're one and the same. Unbelief and disobedience. Listen, when we disobey the Lord, willfully just reject the word of God and do what we want, We are walking in unbelief. When we say, well, I have a hard time believing, we're really saying, I have a hard time obeying. They're one and the same. They go together. You can't separate them. Wow, that really changes what belief is, doesn't it? So when someone says, well, I believe in Jesus, that means I obey Jesus. It's not just I believe Jesus lived and I believe in the Gospels and I believe that he did miracles and I believe in the Bible. You know, and I really capitalize on this. There are a lot of people that believe in the Bible, but don't walk with God. Oh, you believe in the Bible, huh? A lot of people think they're Christians. But they don't obey. And they don't think they really need to because why? We're saved by grace, right? So in people's minds, I'm saved by grace, so obedience doesn't really matter. I can take it or leave it. I'll get to heaven anyways by the blood of Jesus. But the reality is if the blood of Jesus is atoning your life and forgiving you of your sins, it's also delivered you from your sins. And there's going to be a transformation. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. And the evidence that you're his workmanship is that you walk in them. Everyone that names the name of Christ, let him depart from iniquity. Lord, Lord. Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. You see, in the scriptures, when you really get down and study it, the grace of God doesn't wipe away obedience. In fact, Paul tells Titus, in Titus chapter 2, that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, verse 11. Teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from every lawless deed and purified for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now that's what the grace of God teaches. People don't understand the grace of God. When someone says, I understand the grace of God, and they act like, because I know the grace of God, and you poor legalist, you have to obey, and I know the grace of God, I'm just freer. That's not the grace of God. You don't have a clue what the grace of God is. The grace of God teaches you to deny ungodly living. So if you know the grace of God, if you've experienced salvation, because the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation to all men, teaching us to deny these things. If you've experienced the saving grace of God, then you're experiencing a denying of ungodliness, of worldly lust. You're living soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. You're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're excited about heaven. Your hope is in heaven. You're waiting for that day that he might just appear and that you'll stand before him. It's what you live for. You're eternally minded. And that you understand that he's redeemed us from every lawless deed. But he didn't stop there. He purified us. We are his own special people. And he ends with zealous for good works. The grace of God ends a person with zeal for good works. I'm passionate to love God and to walk in righteousness. I hunger and thirst for righteousness because God lives in me. And God loves righteousness and God hungers and thirsts for righteousness. I long to be right with the Lord. I long to do right. And you know, the beautiful thing about the Lord is that he is our shepherd, isn't he? We shall not want. He'll lead us into green pastures. It says in Psalm 23, verse 3, he restores our soul and leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Listen, if Jesus Christ is your shepherd and you hear his voice, you follow him. Amen. And he restores your soul. And you know what he does? He leads you, listen, in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It glorifies him. And that's what he will do. If you're a Christian, you're being led by the Lord. Paul says there in Romans chapter 8, he says that it's his spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And as many as are led by the Spirit are sons of God. The evidence of being led by the Spirit is the evidence of righteousness. the evidence of these things, good fruit in our life. Obedience to the Lord. And that's the very evidence that we are children of God. It's the very evidence as God's Spirit is at work in our hearts, as He's bearing witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Children of God don't live in sin. When they do, they're convicted. The Spirit of God is bearing witness. That's wrong. And they repent and they get right with God. They come boldly to the throne of grace. They obtain mercy. They find grace to help in time of need. And it's there where we find that strength to go on. But that's the evidence of being born again, that God's Spirit dwells in me. And that very thing is leading me in paths of righteousness. I don't know, I ask you tonight, do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? I mean, when you sin, do you feel horrible? And so desire, and I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm in a place of apathy or whatever it might be, that I get mad. That's it, because unrighteousness is in my life and it just gets me provoked to righteousness. And I just go, righteousness, to walk with God is life. And that life more abundantly, it's everything. It's all that I want. Right now in this place, I need God. That's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And those, Jesus said, who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be satisfied. There is a satisfaction of the soul of the Christian when God is being magnified in them. Because when God is being quenched, there's grieving. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve Him. Let Him live, and you will live. Grieve Him, you'll be grieved. Because you're one, and He's not leaving. And the evidence of conviction, we'll get into it in Hebrews chapter 12, is that I'm a child of God. When I'm grieved in sin, that's good. I'm glad. Because that means God's being grieved in me, and God's in me. And I'm a child of God, and therefore I need to repent and walk with the Lord. I pray wherever we are tonight, and all of us are in different places, I pray the Word of God has taken effect in our hearts. And we're not going to walk away and say, you know, tomorrow, next week, I'm just going to walk with the Lord. I'm just got to deal with a few things, and then I'm just going to really repent. Today is the day. If you hear His voice today, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. And it barred them from entering into the rest. Today is the day. Today turn to the Lord. Today follow the Lord. Today let the Lord do His work in your heart and in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Today is the day. Can't change what was done yesterday. Have no control of tomorrow. But right now, Lord, You've given us an opportunity to pour out our hearts to You and draw near. What's so important, Lord, that we can't take this time to worship, to give You ourself. And I know every one of us, no matter where we are in such need of You tonight, and such need of righteousness. But Lord, there's hope, because You lead us in paths of righteousness. You're for us. Who could be against us? You're with us. When the enemy brings a charge against us, it doesn't stand, because You ever lived to make intercession. Your blood atoned. Your Spirit has sealed us. Lives in us. Oh God, fill us. Fill us with You. And Lord, for those that don't know You tonight, Christ, that have not been born again, Lord, we pray they call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. They confess with their mouths Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God has raised Him from the dead. Oh, Father, pour out Your Spirit upon them. bring them to their knees. Bring them to genuine repentance and genuine salvation. And God, for anyone tonight that's backslidden, catch them, Lord, I pray. I pray your word is cut through their hearts tonight and has judged the thoughts and the intents, and that they realize that all things are open and naked to the eyes to whom they must give an account. God, have your way. God, save. God, sanctify. God, draw us to you. And God, let your light so shine in us that men would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Bless you, Lord.